I want to welcome you all. I want to join my voice with the welcome that's already been given and welcome you. If you're a first-time visitor or you're new to the church family, and a special welcome to you. It's a great privilege of mine. My name's Damien, by the way, if you don't know me. I'm the pastor of Hope Church. And it's a great privilege of mine every week or many weeks throughout the year to open the scriptures and to preach the word of God. This is no small thing, because the word of God is living and it's active. The Bible says it's actually sharper than any double-edged sword, even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the motives of our hearts. And we can be trained by the word of God. And so as we come under the authority of God's word, our hearts are changed. This is no small thing. And so I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray as well. And we'll pray that God speaks to our hearts and changes us this morning as his word goes to work. Let's pray together. Father God, we honor you, Lord God. We honor your name, Father. And in this place today, Lord God, we choose to lift your name high. Father, we choose to exalt you, Father. We choose to glorify you and magnify you, Lord God, Father. And we ask that today, Lord, in our individual lives and corporately together as a church, that you will take your place of high honor in our midst. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life and your word is truth. And Father, as it goes to work in our hearts today, Lord God, may we be changed by it into the likeness of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I went Christmas shopping yesterday in Corby Town Centre, and you got to be brave to go Christmas shopping at this time of year. But I went with Maggie and the boys. We walked in because the car parks were full, and we had quite a nice time, didn't we? It was all right. It was all right, especially when we sat down and had a coffee. And at this time of year, of course, everybody's out buying Christmas presents and getting things ready for Christmas Day. But over the course of these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we wanted to go back to the original Christmas story and remind ourselves just how incredible this first Christmas story was, when God the Father sent his Son to take on our humanity, to become one of us, to be born as a baby in humble circumstances, in a manger, in a stable, in a backwater town in the middle of nowhere. And it was on that night, and we're going to look at this today, it was on that night that the greatest moment in history occurred with not very many people looking on. And the glory of God shone onto a hillside just outside Bethlehem, and the first people to hear the story of the greatest miracle that had ever been seen were shepherds. And so I'm going to read those words in Luke's gospel in a moment. But before that, I thought you might like to see that story being told by Linus out of Charlie Brown.
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. So let me read to you the actual words from, well, those were the actual words, but some words from Luke's gospel. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2 from verse 8, and we'll read the same account. Luke chapter 2 from verse 8 says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Praise God for his word. This week has been quite an exciting week in many ways. On Tuesday, we had the privilege of taking a group of people into Corby Community Hospital, as we do every year, and singing Christmas carols to the patients. We sing the Christmas carols because they're familiar and everybody loves to sing Christmas carols at this time of year, but I don't know if you have actually looked at the lyrics of some of these Christmas carols. They're just dripping with truth and scriptural, biblical truth. I can't think of another word. And as we were singing these songs, we were pointing out different lines in some of the songs and had the opportunity, after we had sung some carols, to tell parts of the Christmas story, including an appeal that I made towards the end, that if people didn't know this good news of great joy, that this was a good moment for them to receive this gift that the Father had given the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been for many years to Corby Community Hospital, but when we were there this year, it felt like God's presence filled the room. It was truly special. And we had the opportunity afterwards, after we'd sung the carols, to sit with the patients, and many of them in their childhood would have heard some of the Christmas story and maybe sung some of the Christmas carols, maybe even would have gone to Sunday school, but for whatever reason, for many years, had had nothing to do with the church. But something was reawakened in them in this moment, and some of them even had tears in their eyes as we discussed and prayed with them afterwards. On Wednesday night, Garrel and his amazing brass band went on tour around three different communities across the town. Two on Oakley Vale, one over on Dane's Home, two new venues, in fact, and they were incredible. And they sang, and our neighbours came out of their houses, and we all sang Christmas carols. And then neighbours were invited back into the homes of those who were hosting, and relationships were formed. We had some incredible conversations in the kitchen in our house with neighbours who had been living nearby for 10 years, and we'd never met them, but this time we did. We took their details, we're going to stay in touch, and hopefully over the relational bridge that was formed, we can take the gospel to some new people. So we praise God for the opportunities already this Christmas. I heard the story recently of a man and his wife who were Christmas shopping. Put your hand up here if you enjoy Christmas shopping. Wow, there's some of you. No way. Come on. Come on, husbands. Put your hand up if you... Come on, Balafia. Well, so this husband and wife were out Christmas shopping, and the husband was getting increasingly frustrated with, you know, having to go around all the shops and, you know, going around the same shop a few times. And he said to his wife, "Well, would you mind if I just went and had a coffee? And maybe we can meet up in a little while once you've finished some of the things you're doing." So the man went off and he found a little place, and the lady carried on shopping, and she phoned him in a little while and said, "Hey, where are you?" And he said, "Oh, you'll never guess." He said, "Do you remember last year when we were walking hand in hand down the high street?" She said, "Yes." And do you remember we went to that jewelry store? Yes. And do you remember we saw that huge diamond in the window? Yes. Well, I'm in the coffee shop next door. Yeah, that's my style. So we see in this story the greatest moment that many of the people would ever have seen. And I don't think we can grasp the enormity of the moment because we're so familiar with these stories. We love the Christmas stories of how Mary and Joseph, apparently on a donkey, traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem and because of a census and they ended up, because there was no room in the inns, actually giving birth in a stable connected to the inn. And Jesus was laid not in a bed, but in a manger, which was a feeding trough. And then there was the star in the sky and the magi, the wise men, were traveling from a distant country. And they came and they found the boy and they laid their gifts of gold, frankincense. We love the Christmas story. We love all of the elements. But sometimes we become so familiar with it, it almost becomes mystical, as though it's not real. But let me tell you this about this moment. It says at the very beginning, in verse 8, there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This was an ordinary, everyday scene. These were working class people. Let me tell you something about shepherds, by the way. We think because Abraham, King David, because even Jesus called himself a shepherd. We think of all of these great men who were shepherds, that shepherds were highly honored in society. The opposite is true. So in the early days, in the days when Jesus was born, often shepherds would be hirelings. They would be hired help. They would be brought in to do the job and they would be nomadic. So they would travel from pastureland to pastureland, finding the best pastureland for the sheep. And they would often stay out in the fields with the sheep at night. And because they were with the sheep often, they were ceremonially unclean. They often weren't part of the synagogue. They didn't go to worship at the temple. And they were ostracized by the religious people. But often also they were people were suspicious of them as though they were thieves. They were on the fringes of society. They weren't respected. They weren't honored. They were, in effect, outcasts. And so in this day, when the shepherds were out in the fields doing what they do, just, you know, a night shift on the hills outside Bethlehem, they were tending the sheep. Ah, and this is an interesting thought. Those sheep on the hillside outside Bethlehem would have been the sheep that were used for sacrifices in the temple. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the whole world. The very ones who were caring for those sheep that would become sacrifices were the ones who were invited by heaven to be the first people at the party when the Lamb of God, who would lay down his life for the sins of the world, was born. Isn't that awesome? And so there were these shepherds, these nomads, these nobodies, these outcasts. And it was to them that God chose to announce, to herald, to announce the coming of a son. Now, when Aaron was born, my firstborn, I remember I wanted to herald his coming by sending texts to everybody I knew. So I ran down from the maternity ward out into the car park where I could get a signal, and I sent texts to as many people as I could in one go. And I wanted to tell people, I wanted to herald his arrival with an announcement. And of course, the more money you've got, the greater the announcement. So, you know, if you're very rich, you might take out a full page spread in a newspaper, or you might make some kind of video or public announcement. For me, it was a text. But just think, if Mary and Joseph could have chosen to announce the coming of their son, how would they have done it? They weren't people of means. They weren't people of reputation. They weren't people of honor, and that was quite apparent when they came to Bethlehem, because if they had been people of honor, then somebody would have been bumped from their room for them to get the room. But because they came in humble circumstances, with no reputation, with very little honor. They couldn't even find a room, even though she was just about to give birth and they ended up in a stable. They weren't people of means, and so the announcement that they would have given perhaps would have been very humble itself. And yet, because of the person who was being born, and because his father was the God of the universe, he chose in that moment to herald the coming of the King by filling the skies with the glory of God, and his glory shone onto the hillside, and everybody within Bethlehem would have looked through their window and lights would have filled the skies. But it was to ordinary parents that Jesus came, and it was to ordinary shepherds that the announcement was made. And so on the hillside, just outside Bethlehem, an angel appeared. Imagine being one of those shepherds. Imagine being on your night shift in your factory, doing what you do every night, night after night. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, appears before you an angel. An angel. What would you have done? What would you have done? This is what it says about this encounter. It says, and they were terrified. They were very afraid. They were, the Greeks, the original language says, they were mega afraid. They were afraid. They were very, very afraid. And here's the thing about when you encounter the divine. Every, you know, angel that appears, there's fear, because this isn't something that is ordinary. It's not something that is normal. It's not something that's part of our everyday. When we encounter the divine, something in us, we're filled with the fear of the Lord. So you've got Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and when he had this vision of the temple and the train of the Lord fill the temple, and it says that he began to say, listen, I'm a man of unclean lips. His heart was exposed in the presence of God, and he was saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then you see Peter in Luke chapter 5, and he's just seen this miraculous catch of fish, and he suddenly realizes who Jesus is. And he says, go away from me, Lord. Go, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, because I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And then you see John in the Revelation, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and he has this vision, and he sees one like the Son of Man, whose hair is like wool, and whose feet is like burnished bronze, and he sees this vision of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus in all of his glory, and he says he fell on the ground as though dead in the presence of divinity. And so as the shepherd stood on the hillside that night, and heaven broke out onto the hillside of that Bethlehem field, they were terrified. But the angel who appeared to them said, do not be afraid. We haven't come, shepherds, to condemn you for your thieving. We haven't come to further push you to the fringes of society because you are not spiritually, ceremonially clean. Because you haven't been worshipping in the temple and attending synagogue, we haven't come to heap judgment on you. We haven't come for that reason. We have come because we have good news of great joy, not just for you, but for all the people. Because today, in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And in this passage, I kind of see it in four scenes. And the first scene is the shepherds out in the fields, tending their flocks. The second scene is the appearance of the angels. The third scene is where the shepherds go to find Jesus. And the fourth scene is where they can't help telling people about Jesus. So let's think about each one of those in turn. All of heaven was anticipating this moment. Can I be so bold as to say the whole of creation was leaning in and waiting for this moment? So time had been ticking past, you know, you had various empires come and go, you'd had various kings and emperors come and go, and we'd seen this pattern that from the very beginning where sin entered into God's perfect creation, that man had become fallen and his heart had become calloused. And today as we look around us, we see the effects of sin everywhere. We see the effects of sin in our own lives, if we're honest, and we look around and we see the effects of sin in our society. We see that broken relationships are everywhere. You look at your own life, your own marriage, you look at your extended family, you look at our nation as it is right now, and we see that sin, the selfishness that is within, the want to put self on the throne is the thing that causes relationships to be broken. But not just at the level of a marriage, not just between parents and their children, not just at the level of a nation, between nations and all around the world, we see the effects of sin as people put themselves on the throne and try to gain advantage at the expense of another person. The Bible calls that sin, the Bible calls that selfishness sin. And when we put ourselves on the throne and we relegate God to a lesser position, and when we elevate our own desires and our own will above the desires and the will of Almighty God, the Bible calls that sin, and sin is the most destructive force on earth. And if we had needed knowledge, God would have sent us an educator. And if we had needed some kind of technology that would advance our lives and help us out a lot, he would have sent an engineer. And if our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so he sent us a savior. Jesus Christ came at a point in history around 2,000 years ago to unlikely people in an unlikely place with an unlikely message, that to these people on this day a savior had been born, who was Christ the Lord. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 9 up here on the screen as well, hopefully, and it says this, a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And this is the prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. A prophecy looking forward to a moment in history when God would give us a son. And then on the hillsides, in front of these shepherds, hundreds of years later, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read this. Today, it's happened. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. Good news brings joy to our heart, doesn't it? Good news is joyful. And so I've heard some good news recently about some friends of ours who they've been for tests for cancer and it's come back negative. And we rejoice. We rejoice in good news. Good news is something we rejoice in. But it's different from happiness. Happiness is to do with happenings. Happiness is to do with the things that happen around us. In one sense, happiness is to do with our circumstances. It's to do with things often outside of our control. And so there are people who are unhappy because their life is difficult. But joy is different to happiness. Joy is a choice. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, writing to the Philippian church, he was not even sure that he would survive his time in prison, and it looked as though he might even lose his life. But while in prison, he was able to write to the Philippians and say, listen, I even rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because I can see how God is using my sufferings to grow me more into the likeness of Christ. And so throughout that book, he uses this word, rejoice. He says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Choose to rejoice, because you see that if things are going well, God is showing his goodness through the things that are going well. If things aren't going so well and we don't really understand, we have his promises to stand on, which say that he works all things together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to his purpose. So if we are his children, if things are going well, we can rejoice. If things aren't going so well, we can rejoice. Why? Because God is always good. And he never changes. Our relationships change. Our circumstances change. Everything around us might change. Our family might change. Our relationship with our spouse, our kids, our mum and dad. All of that can change. Everything around us can change. But the one thing that never changes is the fact that God has always been good. He is still good. And he will always be good. And that is established fact. We can build our life on that truth. And so even the things that happen to us can be redeemed by our Father so that every possible good can come out of it. So Joseph, for instance, was able to say to his brothers, listen, I don't condemn you, I forgive you, because what the enemy intended for harm, my God has turned around and brought good from it. And so some of you are going through some things today and you're thinking, what I need more than anything at the moment is joy. I need some joy in my life. Let me say this about joy. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of his presence in our lives, is love. If he fills our lives, if his presence fills our lives, the fruit or the evidence of his presence in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience. Not things that we chase after, not things that we try and manufacture. These aren't things that we can make happen in our lives, but when we submit our lives to him and he fills our lives, the fruit of his presence in our lives is joy. And so we can choose joy. This morning, some people in the room need to decide that today you're going to choose joy. You're going to choose to rejoice in your circumstances because God is always good. And it's by faith that we choose to rejoice in the goodness of God, because sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing, but God is always worthy of our praise. He is always worthy of our delight and our affection. He's not here just to serve us. Our lives are to be lived for his glory, to serve him and to see his purposes done on the earth. And so we have to choose joy. And increasingly, church, we have to choose joy, because we're going to live in a society that is going to try and rob us of our joy. We should be the most joyful people on earth. And I'm not belittling any of the difficult circumstances we go through, because some of the stuff that people are going through in this room, I know about, and I know how difficult it is. And I know some of the things that happened to you in your childhood. I know some of your stories, and I know some of your present circumstances. I'm not belittling any of that. I know some of the things you're struggling to get free of. I know some of your stories. This isn't make-believe and pretend stuff. I'm not kind of speaking some stuff into the air, hoping that it will land in your hearts and that somehow it'll give you a warm foot. I'm saying to you, there is power in choosing joy, choosing to rejoice in the goodness of God, despite our circumstances, despite our relationships, despite what things are happening around us. We have no control over those things, but what we do have control over is our ability to praise God and to rejoice in his goodness every day of our lives. And so when the angels came, they came with a message of good news, which would bring great joy, because on that day, a savior had been born, Christ the Lord. He's the promised Messiah. Christ comes from the word Christos, which literally means anointed one, which is the same as the Messiah. So Christ was born, the Messiah, the one who had been waited for by the Jewish people for many, many years, had come. Not in the way they expected, but he had come. Not in a palace, like they may have expected a king to arrive in, but he had come. And so, what would you do with this good news? The angel said, listen, there's a sign that's attached to this good news, and it is that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And of course, Bethlehem wasn't the biggest of places. There weren't that many stables to go and find this baby in. So they went on this journey around Bethlehem, and they finally heard the faint, distant cry of a newborn baby, and they found Mary and Joseph. And when they found Mary and Joseph, there was great rejoicing. And I wonder if the shepherds were thinking to themselves, the Savior is near. He's nearby. And maybe in a few weeks' time, he won't be there any longer. And we need to go and find him now while we're able to find him. We need to reach out to him while he's within reaching distance. And they went from the hillside and they searched for him until they found him. And I know that there are lots of people in the room today, and you would definitely call yourselves Christians. You would call yourselves children of God. And the reason you're Christians today is because Jesus is near, and his gift of eternal life is near. And you reached out and you received the free gift of eternal life, and you received Christ into your life, not just as a religious add-on to your life, but as your personal Lord and Savior. You invited him to become Lord of your life, and you now live in a relationship with him. You reached out to him while he was near, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and that we need to reach out to Jesus while he's still near. And it might be that today you're not sure you're a Christian. You're not 100% sure today that you're a Christian. You wouldn't be able to say with any degree of certainty that Jesus is in your life. And I would commend him to you today and say this to you. You don't have to climb a ladder by being a really good person into a place where God will finally accept you. You don't have to be the most religious. You don't have to be the kindest. You don't have to be the most caring. You don't have to be the best person that you can be before Jesus will accept you. Christianity has an amazing message, and it's this, that you can't earn your way into God's holy presence. By doing good things, you can't step up a ladder until finally you're good enough. You can't do it. If your goodness could get you into heaven, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. But God the Father sent us a Savior because we were trapped in our sin, in our brokenness, in our rebellion. And here's the thing about the Christmas story. This is why this account of what happened on the fields outside Bethlehem is so extraordinary. That God came down into our human mess, right into the center of our brokenness, right into the middle of our failure. He came down to where we are. He took on our humanity. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He knows what it's like to be human. God in human form. He knows what it's like. And the reason he came down is because we couldn't climb up. He came down and laid down his life in the middle of our filth and sin sickness so that we could be given his life when he would finally take our place by dying for us on the cross. You don't have to climb up to him. He came down to where you are. You don't have to run after him because he came looking for you. And today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus yet, I would say to you, receive him as your Lord. Receive him as your Savior. He will become your best friend, but also the King of your life. And many, many people in this room can testify to that reality in their life. And you might not feel ready yet, but I would say to you, don't delay. There's no reason why you need to wait until 59 minutes past 11 before your life ends. Because he comes to give us life and life in all of its fullness here and now. Why would you not want that? the forgiveness of sins, a brand new heart, a brand new start. He gives us all of that. And he gives us his Spirit to give us power to live the life that he wants us to live. Why would you not want that? Come to him today. He's calling your name. And so these shepherds, they went looking. They said, let us go to Bethlehem and let us see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby in the manger. And when they had seen him, it says, they spread the word. They spread the word. They couldn't help themselves because they had seen something so extraordinary. Their lives had been changed so dramatically that they just had to tell people what they had seen. Listen to this. It says, all who heard this message that they spread were amazed at the shepherds. We have this good news to share with a broken world. We have this amazing good news that has transformed our lives and can transform a broken, hurting world. We see that this world is sin sick, and we have the remedy. Jesus. He is Christ the Lord. And here's the thing, church. We should be so excited about Jesus that we can't keep this good news to ourselves. And sometimes we're scared by the big E word, aren't we? Evangelism. We don't like that word, do we? Evangelism. Oh, I feel guilty again because I should be evangelizing. Oh, no. We feel like we're a failure because we're not great evangelists. Well, this is what I would say to you. Evangelism means the heralding of good news. It means sharing good news. If your football team wins, do you keep it to yourself? If somebody has come into some good fortune in your family, if your child goes to university, if they get a degree with honors, do you keep the good news to yourself? No, why would you? Because it's good news. And evangelism is literally just that. It's saying, listen, my life has been touched by the living God. My life has been transformed from the inside out by the power of the living God. I know that Jesus has died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and been raised to life again so that I don't worship a dead historical religious founder but a risen savior. And he is in my life and he's changing my life, he's changing my family, and one day when this life comes to an end, I'm going to be with him forever. Eternal life. How could we keep such good news to ourselves? And it might be that today the easiest thing to do is this. On a Monday morning, when your friends say, your friends at work say, oh, how was your weekend? And you're thinking about all of the things that you did around church because it's a bit embarrassing to talk about the fact that you went to church. And so you say, well, I went shopping on Saturday and my kids played basketball and they were like, yeah, and we did this and we did that, and they were just totally, you know, cool about sharing all of the things that they did. What about if on Monday morning you said, yeah, I went shopping, my kids played basketball and had a really great time at church? Church? You go to church? And they might not say anything else, but they know now. They know you've blown your cover. And then the next time you have a conversation, they'll be like, oh, okay, so you go to church. How come you go to church? It's not common, is it? Is it like a really cold building? And does the vicar wear a dress? No. It's not like that. It's, you know, I've been to some really beautiful old buildings, and actually there's real meaning and significance and symbolism around the robes that some of those people wear. But the church I go to, you know, it's like a family. We think of ourselves as a family, and we're all on this journey towards God together. And just drop in truth bombs when you have the opportunity. But I would just say, if you're a Christian today and you're an undercover Christian, blow your cover. Go public. Because this is good news of great joy that the world needs to know. And it might be that we just pray for opportunities on a daily basis just to blow our cover and just say, you know, I haven't got all the answers. Somebody asks you a question and you think, well, I can't tell people about Jesus because I don't have all the answers. That's fine. Here's a powerful thing to say. Oh, I don't know. Let me find out about that for you, and I'll get back to you. It's okay not to know all the answers. The thing about God, and I say this to everybody that I have the opportunity to talk to about God, God is infinite, and I am finite. He is magnificent, and I have the rest of my life to explore the depths of the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of who he is. And when I plumb the depths, I'll just get to the first centimeter of an infinitely deep ocean, because God is infinitely wonderful and infinitely glorious and infinitely beautiful and infinitely loving. And I will never know fully how amazing he is, but one day I'll see him face to face. And I will know fully, even as I'm fully known. But for this side of eternity, it's okay not to know. There are things that we won't know, and there are things shrouded in mystery. And so your friends might have questions for you, and you won't have the answers. Go away, try your best to find out, to study the scriptures, to ask your friends, go back with the answers. But don't be afraid to talk to people about Jesus because you don't know everything there is to know. Can I tell you this? When I became a Christian, I was 18 years old. And I literally, when I was born again, it was like the light went on inside me. And I couldn't help, like, I didn't understand why, because God was so real to me that people just couldn't grasp that he was there or couldn't believe that he was real, because something had changed fundamentally in the heart of me. And I remember thinking to myself, my life will never be the same again. The colors seemed a little bit brighter. I started to love people that I didn't even notice before. And when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the January following the May when I became a Christian, I just remember love being poured into my heart. My life was transformed by that love. And I knew that I couldn't keep this to myself. And I began to tell my mum and dad. They thought maybe I'd joined a cult. And I told my friends, and they were thinking, well, why doesn't he drink as much as he used to? Why does he stop swearing? That's really weird that he's like hanging around with us and he doesn't swear anymore. That's just confusing. And I just remember thinking to myself, I'm not going back to where I've come from. And I just began to tell people about Jesus. But the most effective time of all of the years I've been a Christian in terms of my evangelism was when I knew nothing, but I just knew that God had changed my life. I didn't have theology, I didn't have theories, I didn't have experience, but I had the love of Jesus in my heart, and that's what I began to give away. And so today you might not have all the answers, but you have the love of Jesus in your heart. Begin to tell people about him, because he's amazing, and people are dying in this sin-sick world without hope, and we have hope. And people need to know some good news in this day where there's a lot of bad news in the press, and Jesus is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Father, your precious Son, who has always been with you. And he took on to his divinity our humanity, and he lived amongst us, Father, experiencing the human condition, so that ultimately he might be able to lay down his life as the only sinless, perfect human who has ever walked the earth. And so we're grateful for Christmas, where God took on flesh. And we can know what you're like because of Jesus being born. And we can see divinity with skin on. And we know that this good news of great joy has changed our life. Father, give us the same zeal the shepherds had now to take this good news and to shout it all around. Father, to declare it whenever we have the opportunity that you are good and you have sent a Savior to forgive us for our sins and to give us life in all of its fullness. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.